So why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we prepare our hearts for communion. And let's get to the matter of coming and having that sweet koinonia with the Lord. When I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, that's what it's talking about, how we come to the Lord and how we our attitudes and our hearts back then and writing to the Corinthian church. They had a lot of problems. You know, they had a lot of problems even within the services of God and how they served the Lord through God's table here of communion. You know, eating, and Paul had to address them when they come, how they ate and how they drank. They were getting drunk and they were just eating to satisfy their flesh. And so I just don't want every Sunday as we come and take communion, I just don't want it to be a repetitious thing. You know, we're called to really consider why we're doing this, as we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why are we taking communion? Is it because it's just something we do? You know, and myself, if I felt that way, I wouldn't do it. I'd just sit out there, and there's a few people who have just sat there. Maybe they just didn't understand. But there's a reason why we're to take communion, reason why we're to come together, as we're going to see. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 23, and hopefully I won't have a coughing spasm. I didn't have one all morning or all night, but obviously now it wants to start. I don't know why. You know, you ever wonder, why does it always want to start when I'm ready to represent God? You know, when I'm ready to teach the word of God or share something with somebody about God, why is it that I'm having a coughing spasm? See, it's right here. It wants to erupt, you know, like that volcano. You know, I don't have one on me. Just toss it. You don't have to bring it up. Just throw it at me. Just kidding. That's okay. There you go. Okay, anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Paul says this, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Thank you, brother. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that's what we want to do. We want to have this self-examination, as Paul is telling us, and even Jesus tells us that we have to have this self-examination. In verse 29, he says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So again, when we come to the Lord's table, as Paul's talking about here, Paul, you know, he wants us to consider two facts. There's two important facts that we need to consider when we are here to acknowledge this oneness, because that's what sweet koinonia is. It means fellowship. It's koinonia. You can't, the English language or dictionary doesn't even, can't describe it. It's something you gotta live, I think. It's like that word joy. You know, when it talks about that, the joy of the Lord is unexpressible, but it's full of glory. It's something you can't really describe it, because God wants you to experience it. There's some things that God wants you to personally experience with him. And if you go around and try to describe or try to explain what you're feeling, they're just not going to get it. Or they're going to say, well, oh, yeah, I experience that every time I drive my 1954 Oldsmobile, you know, the joy driving down the street, you know, and carving right here on the side, and I'm like this, where all my friends have a little ride. No, I don't have a car like that. I wish I did, and then I woke up, you know. But God, like the joy of the Lord, it's unexplainable. It's just full of glory. And so Paul says when we come to the table, he gives us two important facts that he wants us to consider. You know, why are we here? You know, what does the Lord want to do with us here? And what does he want to do in our lives? I think Paul, when he considers coming here, he says that, you know, the Lord has given him, he thinks about everything that the Lord has given him, everything that has worked for him when it came to changing his life for eternity. You know, he can't help but want to give that out. He can't hold it in. That's the bottom line. You can't hold it in. He wants to express that and how very important it was to him to share it with others. I don't know about you, but when I go places, I'm always sharing about God. Everywhere good I go, I'm mentioning God, whether it's through three words, one word, but I'm always sharing about God because of what he has done for me. Because you know what? He has changed my life for eternity. I'm not the same. I don't know anything else, guys. God forbid, if I'm not doing this, I wouldn't have a clue or wouldn't know what to do. Carmen would have to work two full-time jobs just to support me. I don't have any skills. I quit my job back in 1991. I was worked for General Dynamics. They're not even here anymore. Defense contractor. Then if I make bombs at home, I'm a terrorist, you know? You know, you win or you don't win, you know. But, you know, it's very important that we share with others what God has done for us. Because look what he says in verse 23. This is why we need to do this. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He couldn't help but share what God has given to us. I love the fact that he would not teach, he would not speak to others anything that he himself would not live. His philosophy was he practiced what he preached. He's not going around saying, hey, don't do what I say, but don't do what I do. Too many Christians walking around like that. Hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. We need to say that, you know what, I practice what I preach. I wouldn't say anything to you that I myself would not live. And Paul also said that, hey, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? Sometimes I have to remind myself when I counsel with others, that counsel that I give to them, I have to give to myself. That I have to live it to myself. I can say, okay, you know, I share with this person, this is how you're going to be delivered. Wait a minute. You know, what I share with that person, that's what's going to deliver me also. And I got to apply that to my life. So Paul says, I would not receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then secondly, he says we have to come, and it's important of remembering the services of God, everything that God has given to us, you know, and how we have this opportunity to serve him and serve one another, what he established, what God established. Remember why you do them, Paul says. You got to remember why. Remember what Jesus did for us. Because you know what? When we remember what Jesus did for us, what we're doing is we're honoring him. You're honoring, you're worshiping him, you're acknowledging him, and that's a form of worshiping God. Every time you serve the Lord, every time you share God with others, or you do service with somebody, and I think of Alex. He was in the prayer room, and he said something that, you know, he feels God calling him to intercede for others in prayer. Very important. We should be praying for others. That is a form of worshiping God. Every time you do something for somebody else, what did Jesus say? He says, if you do it unto this person, you've done it unto who? You've done it unto him, right? So if God called you just to give somebody a glass of water, that's all. That's all he requires. Then you give that person a glass of water because you're giving it as unto him. And so that's a form of worship. You're worshiping God. When you are remembering, it means much more than just bringing up the death of Jesus Christ. You know what we're doing here? It means you're actually stirring up your mind. You're meditating on Jesus himself. You're meditating on his person. And you're not, it's not just one act that we're doing. It's not just that we're having communion. But it's an actively and a continuous meditating upon Christ. You know what? I don't just come here and I take communion and say, okay, I'm remembering the death, his dying on the cross for me. Tomorrow I'll remember he died for me. The next day I'll remember he died for me as well. And I'll remember everything that he has done. I'll remember the person of Jesus Christ, how loving he is. What he did for me personally. So it's a continuous act that we're called to do. You know, Jesus, he proclaims that and he tells us to do it, but Paul also, because he says that in verses 24 and 25. He says, when we come together and when we take communion, we need to consider what Jesus is trying to show us. You know, it's a time of reflecting. It's a time of when, you know, we take communion. I'm always saying, okay, examine your heart. Examine your life. Examine where you are in the Lord. And, you know, God wants us, maybe God wants us to say, okay, do I like what I'm doing? Do I like where I'm at? Am I content where I'm at with the Lord? Every day, is this good enough for me? Lord, is this good enough for you? Does God, is what I'm doing right now, is that okay with you, God? I always have to ask myself that. And every time I realize it's not enough. God wants me to move forward. I think what Chuck says, I love what he said when he says, if you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. It's very convicting. Because I think, oh, I'm doing a lot. I'm doing great. I'm right. I'm okay. And then something will come up, and I realize God wants me to, that where Jesus said, hey, go an extra mile. Oh, man. You know, I already gone 1 mile. Jesus said, well, why don't you go an extra mile? You know, we come together and we take communion. We need to consider what Jesus is trying to show us. And one thing is the fact that we are entering into this oneness with our Lord. When we take communion, you are entering in this oneness with him. It's a relationship that's based on this heart knowledge. It's not based on a heart head knowledge, guys. It's not a routine knowledge of emotions or feelings. It's not something that, okay, hey, it's communion Sunday. Okay, I'm going to get up, come up, take the bread, the juice, sit down, and then leave. It's you're entering into a oneness with him. And Jesus points that out. Paul points it. He points it out. He's always pointing it out. And so we got to look back. Look at verse 26. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So what is Jesus pointing out to you? What is Paul pointing out? He is that we got to look back. He says, remember the crucifixion. Look back at what he did for you. You know the word proclaim here? It means that you are proclaiming it. It means you're preaching it. It means you're declaring it. You're announcing it. Physically, as we come up and we get the bread, we get the juice, and we partake of it together, we are actually doing it in front of everybody. You're physically proclaiming it, what Jesus did for you. You're making a statement, and you're doing it in front of everybody. I love when Greg Laurie shares at the harvest. He tells everybody, you know, stand up, accept Christ. They stand up. He says, now I want you to do something that's going to be, you know, it's going to be a challenge. I want you to come down in front of everybody. Nobody wants to do that. I mean, the first time I was ever called to come forward, I was embarrassed. I wasn't embarrassed of Jesus. I wasn't embarrassed of God. I was embarrassed of myself. I got to go down in front of everybody. What if my friends are watching? Oh, I was embarrassed. But he says the reason why he wants you to come forward publicly is because Jesus died for you publicly on the cross. He died in front of everybody. He didn't die behind closed doors. He didn't die off here to the side. So no, he died in front of everybody there in Jerusalem who was there seeing. And so Here he says, when the word proclaim means you are proclaiming it. When you come down and you take your juice, you take your bread, you know what? You are partaking it. We're going to partake it together. We are declaring the Lord's death till he comes. You're proclaiming how he gave himself unconditionally and completely for you. You're announcing that it was all done openly, and it was an atonement of your sins, my sins. Every time I take communion, I don't even think about you guys. I personally, myself, I just say, okay, Lord, you've died for my sins. This is a time when I'm being greedy or selfish. You died for my sins. They're going to answer for their own sins, Lord. But me personally, you came and you died for my own sins, Lord, because I want to examine myself. I don't want to compare myself to anybody else. I want to stand before the Lord, and I want to stand in front of everybody, and I want to proclaim that he was an atonement for my sins. Because this is what the Word of God teaches us, right? Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to what it says about us, okay? About us. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Paul says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So is there anybody righteous here in your own righteousness? Anybody here feels that, you know, you're perfect? Anybody here feels like you're sinless? You know, I know a few people like that. And they're not proclaiming it, but man, just everything goes right for them. Don't you get mad about that? You know, why does it always go right for them? And then I get up, and especially in that game, we have the little blocks. What is it called? Jenga. Why is it that every time I pull it out, it falls? I cheat because now what I do is I hit the table with my knee. And then, especially with my grandkids. Oh, you lost. You lost again, you know. They say I cheat, but I say I win. Anyways, there's none righteous, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and we all fall short to the glory of God. How many of you feel like that sometimes? We all sin. Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I think it's safe to say that, guys, without Jesus Christ in your life, you know what? You're going to die, and you're going to spend eternity in hell as a payment for your sins. You can't get around that. There's a lot of people who like to try to work the system. This is one system you will not get around. I don't care what you try to do. You'll never get around it. Without, outside of Jesus Christ, if you don't accept him, you're going to die. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Death, often in the scripture, is always referring to separation. Here in these verses that I just shared in Romans, they always mention, they're talking about a total separation from God. Can you imagine denying God, and then when you die, you're actually going to see him, and then you're going to say, you know, okay, I want to accept you now. It's too late. Everything you heard, everything you might have read or somebody shared, and you just did not want anything to do with it, and then you die and you stand before God and you realize it's true. That's the worst death of all, is a second death, total separation from God. When you realize God is real, you realize they were right, and God says, sorry, talk to the hand. And you're totally separated from the Lord. I don't even want to try to fathom that. You know, everyone will die if the Lord should tarry. That's nothing. Every one of us will die if the Lord should tarry. But those who are in Christ Jesus, you know what? We're going to live in heaven with the Lord for eternity. Be happy. Isn't that what the Bible says? Paul says, I rejoice. I think it was Paul. I rejoice in the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, I can rejoice in that. I'm secure in God. I got a reservation already. First Peter tells me that it's reserved in heaven for me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to doubt it. I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven when I take my last breath. When I open my eyes, the first person I'm going to see is Jesus. The second person is going to be Adam, because I'm going to say, Adam, Eve better been worth it, because if she isn't, I want you to come to my mansion, blanket party time. Jesus is the first person when I open my eyes, I'm going to see. I already know that because I live for Christ, and you know, I'm going to live with him in eternity. But those without Christ, they're going to live in hell for eternity. There's that saying, I'm sure I've mentioned it many times. Those who don't know the Lord, this is the closest that they'll ever get to heaven. But those of us who know the Lord, this is the closest that we'll ever get to hell. Right here. Man, when I think about that, it's crazy. The word death here mentioned in Romans chapter 6, 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. That word refers, it's talking about life in hell, guys. And according to Scripture, hell is just as real as heaven is. Some people don't believe in it. In fact, I'm always hearing that the church doesn't preach it enough. They don't preach hell enough. But the Bible clearly and explicitly teaches that hell's a real place. It is real. And it's going to be only the wicked and the unbelieving who will be sent there after they die. That's the punishment of the wicked. The hell is described throughout Scripture as well. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, verse 35. Jesus described hell as the eternal fire. He says, then he will also say to those on my left hand, depart from me, you curse, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A place where the devil and his angels are going to be. An everlasting fire. That's kind of like a volcano, right? If a volcano erupts, there ain't nothing you can do about it. The only thing you can do is just get out of the way. There's no way you're going to put it out. There's no way you can divert it. There's no way you can change its course. It's going to do what it's going to do. You just have to get out of the way. There's nothing you can do about hell except accept Jesus Christ into your life. You can't work the system. Hell is going to be an everlasting fire. It will never be put out. It's an unquenchable fire, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, where it talks about Jesus, you know, God's going to take his winnowing fan in his hand, and he's going to clear out his threshing floor, and he's going to gather the wheat into the barn, but he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It ain't going to never stop burning. Talk about, you know what it feels like when you get burned by a match or a stove or whatever, you know, you burn the hair off, you singe your hairs off your hand or something, and you got that little pain. I used to be a roofer, and I worked the kettle. It was up to, we used to have that thing hot as 550 degrees. And we would put blocks of tar in there, it would melt in. That's how we did the roofs. And you're supposed to cut it up in fours. So it's a big, round, 100-pound block. You split it in half. Then you split it down in four pieces. And you take that piece and you slide it in very slowly. And one time I was sliding it in. And as I was sliding it, the part that was sticking in it broke and it fell and it splattered. Little drops. I'm talking little. I couldn't even see them. But I felt stinging right here in my wrists. So I knew that it splattered, but I didn't see anything. So days go by, and a week go by, and Carmen, she looks at me, and I was working out, you know, I was in front of the mirror doing this. You know what you guys do every morning. She said, hey, what's that red line? Red line? And I look, I had this red line right here. It was up here like this, up here, and it was right here. And I'm like, oh. And I noticed that, I was wondering why it's all red right here, but this is where that little drop of that tar splattered, and it got infected. And so we went to the doctor. He says, oh, you are a lucky man. That's blood poisoning, and it stopped right here. And so they treated me, and they took care of it. And you know what? That just that little bit. But hell, it's going to be a fire that's going to continue. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hell is going to be a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Shame. It's going to be a place where the fire's not quenched. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 9, 44. He said, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell with a fire that shall not quench, where the worm does not die and the fire does not quench. Hell's going to be a place of torment and fire. Luke 16, 24, Jesus said, and being tormented in Hades, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, he said he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus being comforted in his bosom. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Hell's a place where they're going to be tormented. It's a place where you're going to have conscience. You're going to know. It's not like you're not going to know. You are going to have conscience. You're going to remember things probably. Maybe you're going to remember all those times that somebody shared Christ with you and you denied it. And that's the reason why you're there. Because he said, hey, you know what? Dip his tongue that he can come and he can water it and cool my tongue. You're going to feel it. Then after that, he tells, hey, send him back so he can share this with my brothers and sisters. And they say, hey, no, they got the prophets. You know, if they're not going to listen to them, what makes you think they're going to listen to him? Hell's going to be an everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's going to be a place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. And Revelation 20 talks about a lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen to what he says. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who wants to spend the time there? But they do. People do. I read an article yesterday in social media about a woman who said, she literally said she could not wait to get to hell because she wants to have an intimate relationship with Satan. I was like, I couldn't fathom that. Literally said she wants to have a physical, I'm changing the words because I won't use the words that she used. A physical intimacy relationship with Satan himself. She says, I can't wait to get to hell. Oh, she's going to be surprised. But you know what the good news is, guys? The good news is that, which, you know, that's what the gospel means, good news. In Romans chapter 6, 23, when it talks about the wages of sin is death, it also teaches us that eternal life is available through Jesus Christ. I love the fact that Paul says this is hell, but the good news, there's bad news and there is good news. Jesus is our atonement. Jesus died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. Excuse me. We deserve the ones, you know, we deserve it to be on the cross, not him, because we're the ones who live a sinful life. We lived it. We used to practice it. I pray that you don't practice it. But you still fall short. I don't think there's anybody here that can say, I've never sinned. Is there? Because if you do, I want to know your secret. I knew a couple of people who thought they didn't never sin. In fact, their pastor was teaching that. And I couldn't understand how they can get that out of the scriptures. I said, we all fall short to the glory of God, and there's none righteous. And if anybody say they don't sin in 1 John, they call God a liar. But they were taught that because you are of Jesus Christ, you no longer sin. Well, finally, it came to their senses, and they realized that it was a lie, and they left that church. Praise God. Jesus is our atonement. We deserve the ones to be on that cross because, you know, we're the ones who live sinful lives. But Jesus took the punishment on himself. He took it in our place. He's our substitution. He took it on what we deserve. The word atonement, it means that's the act by which God restores a relationship between himself and humanity. And when you break that word in three parts, Lupe shared this at the men's study, it speaks of at one moment, atonement at one moment. It is through God's grace, it's through his forgiveness, his mercy, that we are brought into a relationship of what? At one moment, in spite of your sin, in spite of your unfaithfulness, what Jesus did, we can be at one moment with God. You know what the beauty of that is? I love this. The beauty of it, the marvelous thing about what Jesus did on the cross, he did it according to Romans 5:8. He did it. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. He died for us. Think about that. He didn't die for you when you were perfect. He didn't die for you when you got your act together. He died for you when you were yet a sinner. That's when he did it. Because if you were perfect and you did not sin, he would not need to die. And then secondly, we got to look at verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, so, and let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. You know, we have to look at ourselves, guys. He says, you got to examine yourself. Before you partake, you need to look at your life, your present life. You got to look at where you are with God. Here and now. And do you like what you see? Man, sometimes I tell you, I have a hard time with that scripture where Jesus said, hey, he who loves, if you love yourself, you know, you love God and you love others. Sometimes I just don't love myself, you know, and I cry out to God, I say, God, forgive me, because I really can't stand myself right now. And if I can't stand myself right now, I wonder what my wife's thinking, you know? I wonder what the dog's thinking. I always say this, Lord, make me the type of man that my dog thinks I am. Because I'm so mean to that dog, and that dog loves me. That dog wiggles her tail. She's a Rottweiler. Wiggles her little stub. Comes to me all the time, and I can be mean to that dog, and that dog will still love me. That's the type of man I want to be, Lord, what my dog thinks I am. Change me, Lord. Change me. I need to examine myself. You guys need to examine yourself. You need to look at yourself. And when you're looking at yourself, do you like what you see? You got to ask yourself these questions. How am I living for my life for the Lord? How am I striving for holiness? Do I put Jesus first in all things? Am I totally committed to him? That's what it's talking about when you truly examine yourself. You're looking deep within your heart. What do you have in your heart? Jesus says, not what comes out of your mouth defiles you. It's what goes in that defiles you. And what goes in is what's going to come out. So garbage in, garbage out. So you can take in something, what comes out is going to defile you. Do you like what you see? Listen to what, and I read this once already, and I kept this because I think it really brings out the true meaning of taking communion. It was put out by the Daily Bread back in 1994, and I read this to you before. It says self-evaluation was what the Apostle Paul called in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me. Believers in Christ need to judge themselves, he said, to avoid being judged by the Lord as unfit for his service. In the Corinthian church, the appearance problem was especially serious. Those Christians looked awful. They were actually getting drunk and quarreling among themselves while going through the motions of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Paul said, in effect, look at yourselves. What a mess. If you don't get your lives straight now, listen to this. If you don't get your lives straightened out, the Lord will have to do it for you. Is that what you want? What changed my life when I was a pastor, Baptist pastor, in 1978, when I walked in his church looking like a cholo, said, and he was Southern guy, "Jesus, pay him now or pay him later." I didn't know what that meant. Pay him. I mean, I got to pay him. I had no clue. I was raised a Catholic. I have to pay money? That's what I'm thinking. Then he changed our lives. He came and he discipled us. You pay him now or you pay him later. If you're not going to get your life straight now, then the Lord's going to have to do it for you. Then the apostle added the sobering fact that God had already begun to cleanse the church by sending some of them to an early grave. Hey, you're going to wipe them out. But this is the hard truth, but one the church still needs to hear today, which I totally agree. You know, God wants us to acknowledge our sins. He wants us to humbly ask him for forgiveness. He wants us to get right and not left. I don't want to be left behind. And then third, we need to look at each other, because that's what he tells us. And in fact, chapter 10, prior to chapter 11, Paul said in verse 16, he said that the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. Did you know, remember April Fool's Day, we took communion, and they put one loaf of bread in one cup? Some of you thought, in fact, a couple of you came to me and said, I got a question about communion. Are we going to have to drink at the same cup? And I was like, yeah, sure. But I'm going to drink first. You know, that's how they used to do it. When they gathered together, they had one bread, one cup, and it was a sign of becoming one. And they would rip it and drink, because why? They were becoming one. So we need to look at one another. We should give thanks, you know, God, for our Christian family. You guys are closer to me than some of my intimate family, my real family. I have no relationship with some of them. There's six of us. I have my two sisters here, Nita and Lori, and we're like this. They say that we're 3 tons of fun. Yeah, you know, we are 3 tons of fun. You guys I feel close to. I feel like family when I'm with you guys. I'm more close to you than I'm with some of my other family members. I thank God for my Christian family. And you know what? There's that saying that says no believer in Christ is an island, but we're a continent. We need one another. I need you guys, and I hope you need me. We need one another. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know. And then fourth, we need to look, he says in verse 26, look at verse 26, he says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to the time when he'll come back for us and we're going to meet him and be caught up into the air. Wow. I can't wait to experience that life, you know. I can't wait to see, and I anticipate it's coming. You know, I tell people, man, I can't wait for the rapture. And sometimes not all the time, but sometimes I do get chastised for saying that. Well, you're selfish. Oh, I had one person tell me, you're a selfish person. How do you figure? Because you want to go to, what about all those who are still dying? Those who are still are going to go to hell? I said, well, that's why you can stay back and God will use you to lead them. But for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'd rather be with God. But until then, I will be about my Father's business. And I will continue to share, give to them what the Lord has given to me. I want to leave this with you. Then we're going to take communion. My question is, are you looking forward to his coming? Are you looking forward with joy and anticipation, with excitement? You know, or as some Christians are filled with fear, worried about what, you know, if they're going to go or not. Fear of what's it going to be like, or what I have to leave behind. You'll be surprised. Be surprised. Some Christians first want to experience life on earth than life in heaven. I don't think there's anything on this earth that can compare to what we have waiting for us in heaven. Especially you young people, be careful. You young people, teenagers, you know, like me, young people. Because, you know, you might not, Lord might come back and you might not experience what it's like to be married, what it's like to graduate high school, what it's like to drive, what it's like to do this or that. And you want to experience it. Doesn't compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. I want to leave you with this. Somebody asked Dwight Moody, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? And Mr. Moody replied without hesitation, I wouldn't do anything different than I already do today. Convicting. Can we honestly say that? Could I say that? That if I found out Jesus was coming back today, what would I do? Well, I wouldn't do anything different than I'm not already doing today. I mean, to boldly say that would mean you having that you're having that relationship with Christ. You're in His Word. You're in fellowship. You're obedient. You're in oneness with the Lord, and not by your righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. I think this is something that we all should be saying. How wonderful it could be if we could say that, right? And say it with confidence, with the right heart. Very important, with the right heart. You know, that we can pray and pray the way John prayed in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, when he said, surely he is coming back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.